And we trust that God will bless you for being here this evening. I'd like to read, please, in towards the end of the Bible, in John's first epistle, 1 John, and chapter 1, first of all. And we're going to read from verse 5. One John and chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 5. This then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all or from every sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Over into the last chapter of 1 John, that's chapter 5, and just a few verses there. And we'll read from verse 9. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Lord, to God to bless to us the reading of his word this evening. It's evident as we go through this letter that John wrote, that he's writing to people who claim to be Christians. He's writing to people who claim to be Christians, and he's really concerned that they are real Christians. He's written his gospel already, you could read John's gospel, and you can come to the end of John's gospel, and he says, there's many other things that Jesus did that are not written in this book, but he says these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John was writing his gospel that people would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would take him as their Saviour and as their Lord, that they would have eternal life. And as you know, the gospel was preached by the early disciples. You can think of Peter starting on the day of Pentecost. And the gospel was preached, this message was preached, and there were many that came to profess faith in Christ. But John's concerned here in this letter. Because you see, it's not just enough to say, I'm a Christian. It's not just enough to claim to be a Christian, to claim to be a follower of Christ. John says, look, there needs to be reality. And if it's true, if we really are Christians, then it will become evident in our lives, the way we live our lives, what we say, what we do, what we don't do, what we don't say, how we live our lives. And I thought it was good at the beginning of a new year to just kind of stop and have a bit of a reality check. I don't know where everyone here in the meeting stands this evening. I don't know what you would claim. I don't know whether you would claim to be a Christian or not. I don't know whether you would say I'm a Christian or whether you'd know that I'm not a Christian. Not yet, but I'm interested. Maybe I'd like to be a Christian. Or maybe you say, yes, I'm a Christian. But it's good every so often just to take stock and just to think and just to check whether or not we're real Christians. And John brings before us, as we go through this letter, a number of great tests of the reality of our profession. There's three great tests, really, that come in the first two chapters, and largely what comes later is just an expansion on these great tests. You see, the first great test we read about in chapter 1, and it's if we say that we have fellowship with him. Now, the word behind the word fellowship is the idea of having something in common. Having a link, having a relationship with, having a friendship with. If we say that we're friends with God, and if we say that we have something in common with God, you see, being a Christian is a wonderful thing. Being a Christian is about being born into God's family. And that's what John would bring before us in chapter 3. He'd say, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. That's an amazing thing, you know. Amazing thing to be a child of God. To be born into God's family. But you know, if you're going to be born into God's family, you need to have something of a relationship with God as our Father and with the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. Then, says John, really, there needs to be a change of life. There needs to be a change of life that is consistent with a conversion experience, with being born again into God's family. And quite simply, John says, if we say that we have fellowship with God and we walk in darkness, because we lie and we do not the truth. See, John says, if you're a real Christian, then your life will be changed. And your life will be transformed. It's incompatible with knowing God and following God and having fellowship with God to be living the same kind of life that we lived before we professed faith in Christ. It's incompatible with knowing God to live an immoral life. It's incompatible with knowing God to live a life that's just a lie. And so on and so forth. It's incompatible with the light, isn't it? And really this test, this first great test, has to do with our attitude towards God and towards his Son. For you see, it is about having a relationship with the God of heaven and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And as we read through this letter, it becomes clear that there are some people that are saying very strange things about the Lord Jesus. And as you read through the rest of the New Testament, you'll find that there were some people that were saying strange things about the Lord Jesus. There were those that were saying that he wasn't really a man. And there are others that say he wasn't really God. And the wonder of the person of the Lord Jesus is that the Lord Jesus was wholly man. And yet at the same time he was wholly God. Now you say, explain that. I can't. But the Bible teaches that in the person of the Lord Jesus, God became man. God was manifest. God was displayed, was on display in flesh. The Lord Jesus, he said to his disciples, he said, look, the one who's seen me has seen the Father. And John says it's very important that if we're real Christians, we have a right appreciation of God and a right appreciation of his Son, the Lord Jesus. But I'll say that there's another thing, there's another great test, and that comes in chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word. That's the second great test. And the second great test is our attitude towards the word of God. How is it that we view the scriptures? How is it that we view the word of God? Is it something that we'll read and we'll debate with? And we'll say, actually, well, this can't be right, and this can't be right, and this can't be right, and this can't be right. Or is it something that we read as something that's to be obeyed? And something to be followed? And something to be put into practice? You see, John says a real Christian is someone who does what the Bible says. Seeks to do what the Bible says. Of course, we should qualify it because when we talked about it in chapter 1 about walking in darkness, or when we say about doing his commandments, it doesn't mean to say that that real Christians are perfect. It doesn't mean that real Christians will never slip up, will never do something that's wrong. Because we are human. And we have the same struggles that everyone else has. And we have the same difficulties that we face. And we're not always following as closely as we should be doing. But what John's talking about is underlying attitudes. And he's talking about underlying realities and underlying manner of life. He says, one's our attitude towards God and towards his Son. One's our attitude towards the Word of God. And the next test comes in verse 9. It says, he that says he's in the light and hates his brother, speaking about fellow Christians, is in darkness even until now. See, one of the marks of a real Christian is that we love other Christians. That we love other Christians. You know, it's an amazing thing that as a Christian, we can go into whatever part of the world and we can come into contact with people that we've never met, and there's an immediate bond with them. And we find out that they love the Lord Jesus the same as we do. And there's a bond, and there's a connection, and there's a fellowship, and there's a sharing that's there, that's immediate. And there's a love for other Christians. And John expands on these throughout the letter. You'll have noticed in the things that we've said already and the verses that we've quoted already that John doesn't pull any punches. You see what he says? He says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. He that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments, is a liar. Says John, he that says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He doesn't hold back, does he? He doesn't pull his punches. He doesn't. With John, it is very much black and white. It's very much that this is the kind of thing that should characterize you. And if it doesn't, then you need to raise questions. And you need to examine yourself. And you need to think very clearly about whether you're a real Christian or not. There's a good reason for it, isn't there? Because there's an awful lot at stake. And we can't afford to be under any self-delusions. We can't afford to go through life thinking that we've got it, thinking that we're okay, and suddenly find out when we pass out of this world into eternity that actually everything's not okay at all, and we never had it in the first place. That's why John is so forthright. That's why John is so straight. It's eternal life that's at stake. This thing's serious. The message of the gospel is a serious message. It's a wonderful message. There's no message like it. Because there's so much that God is offering. So much that God would have us brought into. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's serious. Every now and then it is good to take a reality check and think and question, am I real or not? There are two things in particular in the readings that we read this evening. And twice over, in John's first letter, we read something like this. First end of chapter 1, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, that is God, a liar, and his word is not in us. Chapter 5, and verse 10, says, he that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believeth not the record, the testimony that God has given of his Son. Mind you, that's serious, isn't it? How serious? If I say that I have not sinned, in effect I'm calling God a liar, because God has said I have. And if I don't trust Christ as Saviour, I'm calling God a liar. Because God has said that salvation is found in no one else, but only in the person of the Lord Jesus. And if I say I don't believe that, I'm calling God a liar. That's a serious accusation, isn't it? Really? I just want to think about it. Just for a few minutes with you this evening. Two issues that are at stake. The first is a failure to face up to sin. Personal sin, individual sin, my sin. And the second is a failure to trust Christ. Failure to accept the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. You see, there is fellowship with God to be had, to be enjoyed. There is cleansing from sin to be enjoyed, to be had, to be experienced. Now, as a present possession. You know, there's something that has to come first. There's something that has to come first before we can have fellowship with a holy God. And that is that our sins need to be dealt with. And there is something that has to come first before our sins that can be dealt with. And that's quite simply that we have to acknowledge and recognize that we're a sinner. And that we need to be cleansed. It follows, isn't it? It's just basic logic. And so we're going to start at the end. We're going to start in verse 10, and really we're going to work backwards. For verse 10 says this, it says, if we say that we have not sinned. I wonder if there'd be anyone here this evening that would say that. You know, recently when we had the Bible exhibition, it was quite interesting. And it is interesting when you ask the question of children in a children's meeting, for example, and it says, hands up anyone who's never sinned, and you get a number of hands that come up. And then you kind of explain it a little bit, and you talk about what sin is, and you talk about something of the standards of God and something of the commandments of God, for example, the Ten Commandments. Maybe you'll talk about do not steal and do not lie and do not covet, don't want something that's not yours. Or don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And you explain that breaking those commandments is sin. That every act of selfishness is sin. That pride is sin. And so on and so forth. And suddenly you can see that maybe that there's kind of a change of viewpoint. And maybe you ask the question again and fewer hands go up. Because you see that the whole point is that the end of this, it says his word is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, then God's word is not in us. And that's so important. You see, we can come along to a meeting like this, week after week after week, and the message can kind of wash over our heads. I can remember doing that. Okay, I wasn't very old when I became a Christian, when I trusted the Lord Jesus, but I can remember sitting in meetings like this and counting the lights. And I can remember sitting in meetings like this and looking out of the window and reading the text or doing whatever and just not listening to the word, not listening to the message. But you see, it's so important that we do listen to the message, because the word of God needs to come in us. And when the word of God comes in us and starts working on us, that's when God speaks to us. And that's when we come to understand something very important. And the first thing that we need to understand is that we've sinned. And God tells us in no uncertain terms that we've sinned. And a verse that we'll hear quoted week by week from the platform here is, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, don't meet up to God's standard." And a few chapters later in the book of Romans, "All have sinned." God said it. Do I believe it? Do I accept it? Do I acknowledge it? Because if I accept that I have sinned, then there's something else that I need to accept. And that comes in verse 8. It says, if we say that we have no sin, or that we have not sin. Now, in John's letters and in John's gospel, this phrase, to have sin, is a technical term, and it really means to be guilty. See, that's the next thing, isn't it? Because it's possible to realise that we have sinned and then to start making excuses. It's natural, actually, isn't it? It's the thing that we do as human beings, to start making excuses for ourselves. But you see, there's something that we need to understand. And there's something that we need to face up to, and there's something that we need to acknowledge and get to grips with in the presence of God, and that is, quite simply, that we're guilty. And John says, if you don't accept that, you're delusional. You're self-deluded. You deceive yourself. If I think that I can get away with sin, that there isn't some day coming when I have to account for my sin before a holy God, then I'm deluded. Because the Bible clearly teaches it, and the truth of God teaches it, that one day I must account to God for my sin. But you see, that's not where we left. And there's a little verse in between. And it's verse 9. And it says this, if we confess our sins. If we confess our sins. You see, that's the next stage, isn't it? If we come and we realise that we've sinned, we realise that we've done wrong, we realise that we fall short of God's standards, if we realise that we're going to be held accountable for it one day, that we are guilty in God's sight, and that we're going to be condemned, then the next stage is this, if we confess our sins. I'm not asking you to confess them to me. And I'm not saying, go and confess them to a priest. No, the one that we confess our sins to, the one who is faithful and just, who can forgive us our sins, is God. He said, what? I can't remember them all. There's so many that I can't remember them all. Do you know the wonderful thing? You don't have to. You don't have to be able to remember them all. You don't have to go down a list and be absolutely terrified in case you've missed one. Because he knows them all. He knows every single thing that we've ever done wrong. It says, if we confess our sins, if we come into the presence of God and acknowledge that we're a sinner and we deserve his judgment, it says this, it says he's faithful and just, that he might forgive us our sins. And we need to think about that for a minute. You see, justice and righteousness and holiness is part of God's character. And God cannot overlook sin. God cannot just sweep it under the carpet, cannot just say that it doesn't matter. See, for if he could do that, then the Lord Jesus wouldn't have needed to come. God's Son would not have needed to come from heaven, and he would not have needed to die on the cross of Calvary. He would not have needed to be crucified and to shed his blood and to suffer the punishment and the judgment for sin in those hours of darkness on the cross. But he is faithful and he is righteous. And because of the Lord Jesus, and because of the blood that he shed, and because of the death that he died, and because of the resurrection, says Paul, God is faithful and that God might be just and the justifier of the one that believes in Jesus. So we confess our sins. We confess our sins to a God who is faithful and just, who has provided a way back to himself in the death of his Son. And what happens when we confess our sins, when we come to God, to a righteous and a holy God? It says this, he'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? Do you want that this evening? Have you got that this evening? Has there been a time in your life when your sins have been cleansed? When your sin has been dealt with? When you've been made right with God? If there hasn't, it could be tonight, you know. No better night than tonight. There's no other night that's given to you, that is guaranteed to you, but there is right here and right now. Tonight at the beginning of a new year, at the start of a new year, to start a new year with God. It'd be an amazing thing, you know. For not only is there cleansing, but then we're brought into a position of fellowship, of friendship, of sharing with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what it says in verse 3, the end of verse 3. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He says it's possible. It's possible for someone like me to have fellowship with God. Absolutely. Because of the Lord Jesus. He said, but what if I mess up? What if I slip? What if I fall? What if I fail? What then? Oh, listen to this. It says, if we walk in the light, if this is our manner of life, that we're now walking in the light, that we're trying to please him, that we're trying to do what he wants us to do. And let's get it straight. That I'm not a Christian because I walk in the light. But I walk in the light because I'm a Christian. It's not that I do his commandments in order to be a Christian, but it's because I'm obedient to his word because I'm a Christian. And I hope we've got that right. I hope we get that the right way round. But listen to this. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with his people. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from every sin. There's cleansing every step of the way. There's cleansing from every single sin. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? Have you got it tonight? See, it's found in the Lord Jesus. And it's found in no one else. But the first stage of that, the first step of that, along that pathway, along that road, along the pathway to salvation, is that I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. That I acknowledge that I've done wrong. That I admit that I'm guilty in God's sight. We come to chapter 5. And John starts off where we started reading. He says, look, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And really it's not an if of doubt, is it? It's an if of argument. If we receive the testimony, the witness of men. And we do. We do it all the time. There's people that tell us things and we believe them. There's people that testify of something that's happened. And we believe what they say. We do that all the time. So, well, if you're prepared to do that with people, why don't you do it with God? The testimony of God is greater. much greater. It's possible for people to be mistaken. It's possible even for people to have seen something and to misunderstand what they've seen and to misrepresent what they've seen. It's possible for the testimony of men to be flawed, and yet we believe them. But here's the testimony of God, from a God who cannot lie, a God who can't make a mistake, a God who wants the best for us, a God who's prepared heaven for us. This is the testimony of God that he's testified of concerning his Son. You see, the Christian message is a message that comes from God. It's a message that comes from the heart of the Father. It's a message that comes from a God who's telling us about his Son, who's seen fit to record it in the pages of his word, just what his Son has done for us. That he's died, that Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised again the third day. According to the scriptures, that he is God, the Son. He's the creator of all things. Yet the creator of all things was found hanging on the cross of Calvary, was found laid in a tomb. And the Saviour of the world is the one who's exalted and seated at the right hand of God. The testimony of God, the witness of God concerning his Son is found in this book. I'll ask you tonight, are you going to believe it? Are you going to accept the testimony of God? So John, he that believes on the Son of God has the testimony in himself. And those that have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation have got this witness hardwired into their hearts. This testimony hardwired into their hearts. But he that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believes not the record, the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. God says salvation's found in no one else, you know. God says there's nobody else who has done what's necessary. There's nobody else that's satisfied the righteousness of God, the holiness of God. There's no one else who can give you salvation. There's no one else who can give you eternal life. There's no one else who can bring you safe home to heaven. There's no one else who can be trusted apart from the Lord Jesus. This is the testimony, says John, that God has given to us eternal life. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that something worth having? Isn't that a gift that goes beyond any other gift that you can ever be given? That God is offering tonight eternal life. Life of God, life with God forever. And eternal life that starts now and goes on forever. Eternal life that goes on beyond the time when the body falls into corruption and decays. A life that's renewed day by day. The inward man, says Paul, though the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day after day after day. That's the kind of life we're talking about. That's the eternal life. But he says this life is in his Son. You're not going to get it anywhere else. You're not going to find it anywhere else. And he reinforces it, and with this we'll close, with an absolutely stark, two stark alternatives. And it says this: he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And that's it. Pure and simple and straightforward. And so the question comes to each one of us this evening: have you got the Son of God? Do you have it? Have you trusted him as your Saviour? Is he your Lord? Has he taken up residence in your heart, in your life? Have you got the Son of God? For whoever has the Son has life. But the opposite is also true. And it's something that we need to face up to, and it's something that we need to ponder, and it's something that we need to get straight. Because John says, by the Spirit of God, whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for this time we've had together this evening. We thank you, Father, for thy word. We thank you for the clarity of it. We thank you, Father, that it doesn't pull its punches. We thank you, Father, that it talks to us straight. And it makes known to us our need. But our Father, we thank you that it doesn't just leave us to wallow in despair and hopelessness. But our Father, we thank you for the Saviour. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that there is salvation. We thank you that there is cleansing. We thank you that there is fellowship with God to be enjoyed and eternal life to be possessed. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Our Father, it's our desire that every single person in the room here this evening would know what it is to have him as their Saviour. To be sure of heaven. Not just to be going through life in the vague hope and the expectation that things might be all right. But we'd have the certainty and the knowledge of sins cleansed and dealt with. Of being born into the family of God. Our Father, we thank you then for this time we've had together. And we pray thy blessing to be upon thy word to each soul bowed in thy presence tonight. We just commit ourselves to thee as we give thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.